Lord, we thank you for your words in John's Gospel. We thank you that they speak to us today. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this deep dive into a chapter we looked at a little bit last week. So if some of it seems familiar, don't worry, the schedule is correct, but we're going deeper into this question of what is Jesus inviting us into? And it's not that different than some things we see today. Here we are, well into the era of the internet, and we're living with a tension of kind of groupthink versus individual expression like never before. So maybe we could ask ourselves, do we love the big crowd thing? Do we love the tweets and the demonstrations and the posts, or maybe in Christian terms, the global preachers and music and conferences that give us a great feeling of belonging? Or do we relish that under the radar exclusive, ooh, only if you're in the know, connections? It gives us a good boost feeling of exclusivity, intimacy, being special. Well, today we're going to zoom in on the time in Jesus' years on earth when he went from being this media megastar to highly exclusive in the course of a day. Now, his PR team, i.e. his 12 disciples, would not have recommended this new messaging because he went from come everyone to I am the way to the Father, follow me. It's slightly different. In fact, it was very risky and deeply personal. Jesus took the traditional language, narrative of exchange, I'll do for you, you do for me. And he put forth this language of love. I'll be with you. You can be with me. As we get to the end of John chapter 6, Jesus clarifies who he is, why he's there, and what he's inviting us into. And he asks this very compelling question at the end. Will you trust me and stay with me? So, could I invite you to open the Bibles that are in the slot in front of you, because we're really going to sit in John chapter 6. We're going to look at the interactions between Jesus and the crowd, and then we'll land on those verses that were read for us and see what Jesus was saying to us. You can open to page 1070 in your pew Bible, 1070. And we'll start looking at what's happening in verses 25 to 34 of John chapter 6. If we recall, this is not long after the feeding of the 5,000, or maybe it was more like 10,000 or 20,000. If this were happening today, Jesus' social media feed would be in a complete frenzy. He has just fed all of these people. Everybody is incredibly excited about this. There's free, unlimited food. There's excessive amounts of food. Maybe this is a prophecy of the fulfillment. This was said in verse 14 that we didn't look at it, but it's kind of repeated in verse 30. Is this the prophet to come? Is he kind of a new Moses? Remember, Moses gave them manna in the desert, so maybe this is kind of similar to this. Hey, verse 15, let's make him king. Jesus is not interested in this, but he is capable of doing these miracles. He even does a really exclusive miracle just for his disciples. You can see right before the passage on bread, this is when Jesus walks on the water. Only the disciples see this, but it's a highly intimate revelation of his completely supernatural powers. It terrifies the disciples. It blows their mind about who he actually is. But it's also exhilarating, isn't it? Wow, what can Jesus do? You are amazing. And meanwhile, we have the crowds in their boats. They're kind of chasing around the Sea of Galilee like some kind of paparazzi. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Can we have more food? Now, we know that they're actually thinking they want more food because Jesus is going to tell them, I know this is what you're thinking. They're looking for Jesus to do something for them to serve their purposes. This is the narrative of exchange. You do for me. We haven't quite gotten to the I do for you. But we like miracles. What can God do for us? And Jesus has been doing this a lot. Water to wine, healing the official's son, lame male man at Bethesda. He has been performing miracles, and they want more. Jesus knows this. He says to them in verse 26, you're here because you ate the loaves. You want more food. And that's the way Jesus is, isn't he? He sees our secret motivations. God always knows why we come to him. We might put forward some sort of pretense, but if we're really honest, actually this is how we relate to God. Dear God, may I please have, would you please make this thing better? Or sometimes it's really desperate. Help! Au secours! À l'aide, mon Dieu! That's how we talk to God. That's when we talk to God. And God knows that we need him, and it's okay. Actually, he wants us to acknowledge that we need him. Our bodies are broken. Our hearts are empty. The everyday parts of our lives are not functioning. They keep going wrong. And the worst is, for most of these things, we can't fix them. So God does want us to acknowledge this, because the reality is God can mend our bodies. He can fill our hearts and even fix that myriad of details in our lives that keep going wrong. The thing is, he doesn't do it on command. He doesn't put a performance for us. He's not a monkey in a circus. And we think, actually, that we need to do things for God. God knows, Jesus knows that the crowd is working to find him. It's interesting that he uses the word working there. He's been working to find me. Sailing those boats back and forth across the Sea of Galilee is tiring, risky business. The disciples almost died out there in a storm. This is not a minor thing. The thing is, Jesus doesn't actually congratulate them for doing this. He goes straight to the spiritual. And that was probably really annoying for them. They have shown up. They've been out at sea. Now, I don't know if you've been out at sea. My dad does sailing. When we've been out at sea in the boat, in this small boat, we come back and we are wet, cold, hungry, thirsty, and would really like somebody to take care of us. But Jesus doesn't do that. He leaves them with empty stomachs, and he talks about the fact that they're supposed to work for the spiritual, that which gives eternal life. That's where their efforts should be going. And he also mentions that he's the Son of Man, but they kind of ignore that, and they latch onto the word works. Ah, we get this. Yes, language of exchange. You want us to work for you, and then you will provide for us. Great, we've got it. In fact, that's actually quite respectable. I get to keep my sense of, like, pride if you'll ask me to do some things for you, not a free handout. But then Jesus says, well, actually, the work is to believe, to trust, to have faith. He keeps repeating that in this passage. But the crowd is stuck on food, on Moses. I mean, are you going to be like Moses? You did 5,000 in one day. Moses did manna day after day after day for a whole nation. I mean, are you going to do that? Is he going to do that? Jesus says, no, actually, I'm going to feed your souls and give you eternal life. This is so far beyond, but it's a completely different dimension. Jesus is moving them from this language of exchange, and he's giving them some home truths. Actually, Moses didn't give you manna. God gave you manna. You put your eyes on this heavenly person. kind of like we put our eyes on heaven, on earthly people. You put your eyes on this earthly person, Moses, and you think Moses provided for you. Moses never gave you anything. God gave you manna every single day. And now he tells them that the bread of life is a person, not an it. But we're still stuck on this language of exchange. Jesus is not having any of this. Jesus is not a commodity. And quite frankly, neither are we. Humans and Jesus are far more than goods and services. Let's think a bit about what Jesus is trying to move us away from. When was the last time we felt like we were being used like a vending machine? Have you ever felt like that? For what we earned, for the services of our mind, for our body, for our skills. A vending machine that other people come along and use. A little bit tougher, when did we last look at other people like that? As providers of services. Why aren't you providing me with this? Well, who can I look to get that from? I can treat other people like a vending machine. When was the last time we treated God like this? Maybe that's the one that hurts the most to ask, or maybe we simply don't see what's wrong with it. We're just having a bit of reflection because it's a Sunday morning, so we might as well while we're sitting here. What is this narrative of love Jesus is inviting us into? Well, it's something so different that it confuses the disciples, it shocks the disciples, and not just because he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, like Dale talked about last week. Jesus says really shocking things. He, person, is the bread of life. 10 times in this passage, he references the bread that comes down from heaven. 3 times he says, I am the bread of life. We can't really walk away from this. He's very clearly saying it. And in fact, it is the ordinariness of Jesus that is also shocking to the crowds that are there. Isn't this Joseph's son? That is the extraordinary miracle. He is sent by the Father. Jesus' passage talks so relationally. The Father sent me. I do the Father's will. I'm here to put you in relationship with the Father. It's all about relationship. And he is the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. A relationship with him is actually the answer, not doing more things. Verses 40 and 51. This bread, meaning Jesus, which is my flesh, I give for the life of the world. He is clearly saying he is the way of salvation. He is the access to the Father. What does it mean to remain in him? Because he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, let's be very clear. The Church of England has these 39 articles which walks away from transubstantiation. So how do our souls feed upon Christ? Well, if we look at his example, then maybe metaphorically eating his flesh is partaking of his sacrifice. This is how the disciple will live, growing in wisdom and spiritual health. Because actually what we eat makes us what we are. So what our minds eat and what our souls eat will make them what they are. Depending on what we eat, we can have minds and hearts and souls that are unfit and spiritually flabby if we do not feed them well and exercise them. Drinking his blood, well, maybe that's imbibing that forgiveness and eternal life. So we can then give forgiveness to others. We drink in that forgiveness that comes in through his blood, which covers us. The disciple of Jesus loves him and Father and the Father and the Spirit. The disciple of Jesus loves his word, that is actually Jesus. And more, the disciple requires nothing. What was Jesus requiring? Nothing. What was he giving? Everything. doing the will of the Father. The disciple and the triune God are supposed to be in relationship, not in an exchange of goods and services. The crowd really didn't like this. They grumble throughout this passage. It uses that word grumbling. But we'll remember that the crowd grumbled against Moses too, didn't they? This is actually nothing new. There are actually people who prefer the language of exchange. It feels more comfortable, safe, distant. Jesus says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" He says this to his closest, to his disciples. "Do you not trust me? Will you not stay? Are you going to walk away?" He's actually asking very personally, what do you want to do? How will you respond to this question of works, which is actually faith? The work we are to do is faith. Therefore, will you have faith? Will you believe? Will you let yourself be enabled by the Father to come to him and to acknowledge Jesus? Actually, let's be honest, this really requires a bit more than an exchange of goods. This accepting of giving, this accepting of requiring nothing, this accepting that there will be betrayal and pain and brokenness, Jesus talks about that. Isn't it curious that he talks about Judas in this passage? He's talking about this love and this giving and this relationship, and he's acknowledging actually there will be betrayal, and you will have to live with the fact that there is betrayal because he is betrayed. And Peter has a hard time with being submitted to these things. Remember, Peter did not want to have his feet washed. He said, "Let me wash your feet, you know, let me wash you." Peter here has to submit to this. And when Jesus says, "Are you going to walk away?" he says, "Actually, all things considered, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe." It's been a process. It's okay if it's a process. "We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter actually speaks for those who are considering all the options. And he chooses Jesus. He submits to this relationship. And in this relationship, and this is our final word, there is immense freedom. There is immense freedom, because if we didn't earn it, we can't lose it by suddenly falling short. That's wonderful. We can't lose what we didn't gain by earning. If it's a free gift, it's ours to keep. Nothing, says Romans, can take us away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because in this narrative of love, we are never a commodity to God. He loves us. He delights in us. There's no use or abuse in our relationship with God. We don't have to fret about whether he answers our prayers the way we want. That doesn't mean whether or not he loves us. We don't have to manipulate or jolly God into doing something. We are in a relationship, and we can rest in this dependency on someone who loves us. We can enjoy him without fear. And in turn, we can live out this narrative of love to those around us. Shall we close in a moment of reflection and prayer? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for sending us this bread of life. Thank you so much for sending your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we figure out how to respond to your offer of love. Help us, we pray, as we try to learn to live like you lived with other people, in love, in giving, in sacrifice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.